How many of you have ever been reading a book and towards the middle of the book it maybe got a little tedious and so you jumped ahead to read the last chapter to figure out what was going to happen? Anybody ever do that? A couple of you. The rest of you just don't read. No, kidding. That's kind of what we're doing today as we're concluding our study in Revelation, is we're jumping to the end. And so I want to, if you'll allow me, I want to read for you Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the thing that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship at his feet, at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things said, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." So we have the end of the book, the end of the prophecy. And so let me share with you this morning the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:13, and in other passages throughout Scripture, Jesus describes himself as, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was, he is, he always will be. He is the beginning. He is the end. The scripture tells us that he is the author of faith and he is the finisher of faith. He is the Lord God. We have in the Bible recorded for us the first prophecy in Scripture. That is Genesis 3:16. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is in response to God's command that Adam and Eve not take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of the fruit, and so their eyes became open, and they began to know good and evil. Prior to that, they only knew good. They did not have an understanding of evil. And because the serpent, or Satan, deceived the woman, God responded by saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Who is this offspring? Well, the offspring that he's speaking of in this prophecy is that of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It is also a prophetic word about the relationship that we will have with God, in that because we were born into sin, we will have this problem of sin. We will have the curse of sin and death. And Satan will forever be nipping at our heels. You see, when we talk about Bible prophecy, and I've said this before, a lot of people like to get off on tangents on the intricacies of Bible prophecy and what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And as a matter of fact, a number of weeks ago when we had a group of folks here, I believe they were from North Carolina, the pastor that was with them came up to me and he said that he has in his library a book that he keeps. And that book was entitled, it was written, I believe, in 1987, but it was 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. And, of course, that didn't happen, at least to my knowledge. It didn't happen. But men have speculated throughout the years about the intricacies of Bible prophecy. So what we really need to do is we need to step back from that, because we can get sidetracked, we can get sidelined when we try to get into all of that stuff. And we need to take a step back and we need to look at the big picture. And so what is the big picture of prophecy? Well, prophecy reveals to us things that are to come. The Bible is full of prophecy, some which have already happened, and some which have yet to happen. But it is full of prophetic words. In Revelation 22:6, it says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And so God hasn't kept us really in the dark. He's shared with us throughout all of the history of mankind, things that are to come. Because of the fall of man, because we fell out of grace with God, God has warned his people through prophecy and through prophets that if you continue to sin, these things are going to happen. So prophecy reveals things that are to come. The third thing that prophecy does is that it exposes a problem. It exposes a problem. The first problem is this: man is separated from God. Because of our fall, because of what happened in the garden, we are separated from God. Relationally, we are separated from God because God is a holy God and God is a sinless God. He cannot abide with sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. And so therefore, there's just this natural separation between us and God. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that relationship that they had with God before they ate of the tree no longer existed, and everyone who followed afterward had this problem of being separated from God. And Genesis 3, 22 through 24 says, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." We were banished from Eden. There is a separation between us and God. We see the immediate results of that in Genesis chapter 4, the next chapter where there is Cain and Abel, and both of them are presenting an offering to God. And Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And in Genesis 4, 7, it says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." That is the problem. We are trying to receive acceptance from God. We're trying to, in our way, restore that relationship. Man is trying to find his way back to Eden. Everyone is trying to find their way back to Eden. What is the promise of politics? That they are going to create a new world that's going to be better. So without us actually knowing it, we are trying to what? Restore ourselves to Eden. But we cannot do that because we do not do what is right. And because we do not do what is right, sin is crouching at our door and it desires to have us. And so there is that struggle. There is that problem. We are separated from God. And because of our sin, which we cannot overcome in and of ourselves, we cannot be restored to a relationship with God. We cannot find our way back to Eden. Letter B, man has an inability to please God. There's a problem that man's inability to please God. All of us who have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So no matter what we try, no matter how good we are, if you ask someone, when you die, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? The most common answer is, well, I've tried to live a good life. The reality is it's not good enough. No one lives a good enough life. The Scripture tells us because of the sin of man that we are separated from God. And no matter how we try, in the sight of God, our sins are like filthy rags. They will never be accepted. But man is stubborn, and so we find another problem. And that problem is man's unwillingness to repent. Man's unwillingness to repent. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refuse to repent and to glorify Him. You see, we look at the book of Revelation and we see all of these things that are going to happen, these plagues, these, these painful things, this period of tribulation. And why does it exist? It exists because man refuses to repent. That's why it exists. Man refuses to repent. We are separated from God. We can't make it on our own. We are never going to be good enough. So rather than crying out to God and repenting of our sin and receiving the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, we try it on our own. And by trying it on our own, we continue to make a mess of things. Our lives are a mess. Our world is a mess. And the antidote to all of that is to simply repent. But man's heart is hardened. We are stubborn. We are proud. And so we do not like to repent. And all of the plagues and all the bowls and all that you see in Scripture is a result of God punishing man for refusing to repent. So it looks simple to us. All we need to do is repent, but yet, unless God calls us, we're not able to do that. We don't have the willingness. We don't have the desire to repent on our own. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to us that we are able to repent. And so we have the first prophecy where there is going to be this tension between mankind. There's going to be this tension of good and evil. And we see the problems of prophecy. That man is separated from God. Man does not have the ability to please God. Man is unwilling to repent. There's a fourth thing that prophecy in the Bible does for us, and that is that it points to redemption. It points to redemption. You see, it's not just about a God who's up there, who's angry, who's cruel, who's sadistic, and says, I just want to punish these people. I mean, he had that opportunity. He could have just, during the days of the flood, he could have just threw up his hands and started over. But yet, through Noah, he kept mankind going. I'm sure there are times in which God has wanted to just wipe us out. Say, let's try this again. But rather than do that, he created a plan of redemption. Because we were sinful, because we refused to repent, because we couldn't make it on our own, we couldn't do it on our own, we weren't good enough on our own, he said, somebody has to pay. And so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to grow and to live and to walk among us, to die a sinless death, to pay the atonement for our sin. Prophecy points to redemption. You see, prophecy is God showing us that, well, you've been disobedient, and because you're disobedient, these things are going to happen, but I'm going to make a way for you. I want you to repent. I want to restore this relationship with you. You can't do it, but I can do it, and so I'm going to send my Son to pay for your sin. Prophecy always points to redemption. Prophecy is always about God restoring His people. He punishes disobedience, but isn't his intent is to restore His people. Prophecy points to redemption. In Revelation 5:9, it says this, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus Christ alone is worthy. There's a story that is told some time ago about a boy, a young child, on a wagon. It was horse and wagon days, and the horses bolted with the child on board. And so this man ran, risked his own life, caught the horses, brought them to a stop, and rescued the boy. The boy grew up, he became a notorious criminal, and was eventually caught. And so he went to appear before the judge, and he found out that the judge was in fact that man who had saved him so many years ago. And so he thought that he could appeal to the judge by on that merit. And so he said, "Sir, I'm that boy. I'm that boy that you rescued. I'm that boy that was in that wagon and you stopped the horses." And the judge said to him, "Son, on that day I was your savior. Today I am your judge." And he sentenced the man to death. You see, when Jesus appeared, and we're going to celebrate that season of Advent when Jesus first came, first appeared on the earth this Christmas season, he came as Savior. He came as Savior. And when he comes again, he comes as Judge. Prophecy always points to redemption. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And John 1, chapter 12, or verse 12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." When John, the same John who wrote the book of Revelation, when he wrote the gospel according to John, he wrote in there in the first chapter about the light that came into the world, about the creator that came into the world, about the Alpha who came into the world. And it says, even though he came unto his own knew him not. They did not receive him. They rejected him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's all about redemption. Prophecy is all about redemption. It's about God trying to restore people to a relationship with him. It's about God trying to restore Eden. But yet, we reject him. There is a final prophecy in Scripture that in Revelation 12 or 22, verses 12 through 15. "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." You see, it's really simple, and yet it's so complex. Man is sinful. We are separated from God. We are driven out of Eden. We spend our lives trying to get back to Eden. We spend our lives trying to find our way back to utopia or back to God. But we do it in and of our own strength and our own power, and no matter how hard we try, it's never good enough because we are sinful. And so God says, "I'm going to send my son, and he's going to pay for all of the wrong that has been done. He is going to make things right." And so you have a choice. You can either accept that and believe that, or you can do your own thing. It's that simple. I see countless people who try to make it doing their own thing. They say that the definition of stupidity is doing the same thing over and over, thinking that this time it's going to work. It's what we do. We're going to make it on our own. We're going to do it. We're going to get it right this time. And we end up with the same results because we can't do it on our own. But Jesus reveals to us that He was good enough. God reveals that Jesus was good enough, that He was perfect. He says, you can't do it, but my Son can do it. And so if you trust in Him, if you follow Him, all things are new. I love in Revelation 22, it says that, and there it says, and the curse is gone. In Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis, we're introduced to the curse. Man fell. Everything became cursed. Man became cursed. The earth became cursed. Everything became cursed. But then in that final chapter, he says, and the curse is gone. The curse is lifted. But only for those who believe. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So if you've tried it on your own, you'll be rewarded for trying it on your own. The King James Version uses the word recompense, which really means to be paid. And so for some, they will be paid by a reward. And for others, they will be paid by punishment. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, those who try to make it on their own spiritually, the sexually immoral, those who try to pleasure themselves and find their way back to Eden on their own terms, outside of the plan of God. And so they may try it through sex and pleasuring of self. The murderers, the ones who try to get ahead by putting someone else out. The idolaters, the ones who create a god of their own image. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood, or everyone who lies. You want to know what the greatest lie is? I think I'll go to heaven because I've been pretty good. Second Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Prophecy, in a nutshell, God has shown us the things that are to come based on the choices we make. Two choices. There isn't a third of I don't know or I haven't made up my mind yet. There are only two choices. Either I accept God's plan or I go my own way. And all of prophecy says that there will be recompense, that there will be payment for your decision. That's it in a nutshell. That's all there is to it. We can be distracted by all of the details. But in Genesis 3, we fell out of Eden. In Revelation 22, Eden is restored. And you get to decide your fate. That's what it's all about. That's the beginning, and that's the end. God was there in the beginning. God will be there in the end. And where you spend eternity is based on a decision that you make today. If you are here this morning and you do not know for sure that you have received Christ as your Savior, that you have accepted God's plan of redemption, I beg you, I urge you to pray that through today. We try to show people how to do it, how to pray. And lots of times people say, I prayed a prayer. Because a pastor said a few words and you repeated them. I prayed a prayer and therefore I am saved. Not taken away from that. But if you sincerely want to receive God as your Lord and Savior, you don't need me to say the words for you. In your heart, surrender and submit to God. He'll show you the way. Let's trust the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit, to be the guide. I don't want you someday to stand before God and when He says, why should I let you into heaven? You say, because I prayed a prayer that Pastor Mike prayed. I want it to be something that you said from your own heart. Father, we thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you for your prophetic word that tells us what's going to happen. Maybe we don't understand all of the details. Maybe we don't understand all of the intricacies. Maybe we don't understand where we are in that eschatological timetable. But we understand that we have a choice. And that choice is simply to either accept you or reject you, to live for you or to live in opposition to you. And on that day when you come, you will reward us accordingly to what we have done. We thank you for this glimpse into the future. And this opportunity that is before us to either accept or reject you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.